Okay, so we're on part two of our series here of who we are. We started 2 weeks ago with kind of laying out the groundwork of where we're going to go and hopefully setting the rules. I know Andrea doesn't want me to use the word rules, but kind of setting out the guidelines or how we're going to play by the rules here. So if you could open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I was supposed to speak on the breaking of bread. So I've been doing a lot of research and why we do the things that we do and what kind of dictates how we structure things and the breaking of bread or the lack of structure in some cases, what could be perceived as lack of structure by some people. But I was thinking about how could I really talk about why we do the breaking of bread and how we do it. And I keep coming back to this same concept that needs to be explained before we get into the breaking of bread, and that's the priesthood. And I know if you were to go to pretty much any, I was talking with Mark a few minutes ago, or I guess a couple hours ago, and we were talking about if there was maybe one consistent thing or several consistent things that if you were to look at the statement of faith in just about any Protestant church that's sort of conservative maybe or at least not too crazy one way or the other, they would all pretty much say that they believe in the priesthood of all believers. And if you read their statement of faith, it would say, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? Well, they're all saying it, but how do they play it out? And if we're going to put that in our statement of faith, like, hey, we believe in this, you can't just leave it at that. What does it mean that the believers are priests? What does that mean? How is that played out? How do you put that into practice in your church? Okay, and so that's kind of where I wanted to start. This whole idea of breaking your bread is to talk about the priesthood of all believers. And one of the main sections in Scripture that we see that is 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9 is the main one, but I'm going to start in verse 4. And we're going to go through probably 9 or 10. So let's start in chapter 2, verse 4. So as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and priceless in God's sight, you yourselves, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices there that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, look, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen, a priceless cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. So you who believe see him, his value. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stumbling stone, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And this is one of the important verses. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. You are shown no mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this is kind of the section that I want to pull out, the priesthood part. Okay, so at the top of your page, we see something that says, who are the priests? And under that section, there's a line behind it after the question mark. Who are the priesthoods? Who are the priests? All believers, you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. Might not seem like it. You might not understand it. You might not believe it. Might be hard to believe, I should put it that way. But you are a priest. What does that mean? So, and how do we play that out? So I decided, as I'm going through this study, to kind of look at what does the Old Testament say about the job or the role of the priest or the priesthood in general. And so I've got six things over here. There's 4 points and then 3 bullet points under one. So about six, what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. About six things that priests did in the Old Testament. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And this is all in your outline here of in your notes. So if you don't want to write all the notes down as far as where everything's at, it should already be there on there for you. So chapter 10, verse 8. So in this one verse, we have three things that it talks about that the priest does. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant. Now, if you don't know what the tribe of Levi, they were given the task of being the priests for the rest of the nation. Okay, and that's kind of a nutshell. There's a lot of history there. There's a lot of details that we're going to skim over. So you're going to have to take my word for it. Levi, the tribe of Levi, was given the job of being the priests for the rest of the nation. Okay, so at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant, to stand before the Lord to serve him and to formulate blessing in his name as they do to this very day. Okay, so we have three things in this kind of short verse that they do. What does to carry the ark of the covenant mean? Okay, so this kind of means that they are the ones to carry out the work of the corporate religious act. Now, at this point in Scripture, they hadn't got the temple because they were moving. So this Ark of the Covenant was kind of a moving church, moving temple, so to speak. It wasn't; they hadn't designed the temple yet, and they were kind of still traveling through in search of the Promised Land. Okay, so at this point, they hadn't made the temple yet, but they used the Ark of the Covenant was kind of their central meeting place of worship, sort of thing, I can't really say their meeting place of worship, but that was kind of like a traveling temple, okay? So this would be like carrying their traveling instrument of worship kind of a thing. Think of it like a traveling temple. So later, they would be responsible for carrying out what went on in the temple. So in this line, A, under your outline, I want you to put spiritual work. They were in charge of the spiritual work that happened within the nation of Israel, whether that be carrying the ark or performing the stuff in the temple that needed to be done, the duties in the temple. Okay, so number one, A, is spiritual work. They performed the spiritual work. And I forgot to tell you, the line up here on the right, on the left side, is Old Testament priests. So you want to put OT priests, or if you just want to put priests, that's fine too. So under Deuteronomy 10:8, A is the spiritual work. Okay? So B, which we find in the same verse, is to stand before the Lord to serve him. This is what we would consider worship. Because there's several things that you could do to stand in front of God. You could ask him. There's really three forms of things that you could do when you're in God's presence that are good. There's some bad things you could do, but we won't talk about those. There is worship, which is to point out the worth of an object. There is prayer and petition, which is to ask God for something. And then there's praise, which is thanksgiving. Thank you for doing this for us. Okay, and that's praise. Praise is basically saying thank you. In this sense, we would consider this to serve God in his presence would be to worship, ministering to the heart of God. The priest would go right to God and speak directly to him and serve him. And as I said a minute ago, what is worship? Worship is pointing out the worth of an object. It's pointing out the worth, in this case, it's pointing out the worth of God. What is God worth? That's worship. It's not asking God for something. It's not thanking him for something. It's pointing out his attributes, who he is, what he's done. And there probably will be a lot of thanksgiving in there with it, but that's kind of praise. But worship is being completely enraptured in who a person is, or what a thing in some instances, when you're worshiping false gods. You're worshiping something and pointing the worth of something. That is what worship is. And letting that person dominate your thoughts and your heart. That's worship. It's not going and saying, God, I want this, God, I want that. I need this, I need that, do this for me, do that for me. That's not worship. Okay, so a lot of praise songs have that sort of demand in it, you know, like, give me this, give me that, I need this, I want that, do this for me, do that for me. Those are nice, and they're petitions, but they're not worship. They're prayers and petitions of asking, whereas worship is a one-way thing, and you might get some residual back from it, but worship is a one-way thing to God. There's no expectation, okay? So it's the pointing out of the worth of something. When a priest went right to God and served him, the priest would not focus on himself or ask God for something. That would be self-serving. When it says that he served God, it means that he would point out the attributes and mighty acts of God. So I want you to put down in point B, that they worshiped God. They worship God. That's point B. And then point C in this verse, this one verse, we got quite a bit of meat here for not being a very long verse. To formulate blessings in his name. Now, when I first read this, I thought, well, this must be just blessing God, but then I kind of had to reread it a few times. But it doesn't mean blessing God. It means blessing others in God's name. And one of those famous blessings is in Numbers 6, and I'll kind of go back to that. This is one of the first ones, I believe, that I researched. They kind of popped up as one of the first blessings of the priests. I should say, I think it was Aaron in this specific case. And it's in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is a blessing that was given as kind of in the name of God towards someone else, for someone else. So in this one, letter C, it's bless others. The priest would bless others. So to kind of review this verse, Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, A would be that they were involved with spiritual work. B is that they worshiped God. And C, they blessed others. Now, in the next number here, number 2, is in the book of Numbers. That was not a pun. Numbers chapter 18. Not intended to be, at least. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 and 26. That's a really good sound. You know, in a lot of churches, I probably shouldn't get into this. A lot of churches don't have a whole lot of Bibles. They just put it up on the screen and people just read it from the screen. And it's really nice to hear the, yeah. And it's in stereo, so, oh, well, I hear, I got a couple on, that's right. Eventually, we won't hear pages anymore, will we? It'll all be on the cell phone or iPads or whatever. That's cool. Actually, that's what I usually do, too, whenever anybody else is speaking. Okay, so verse 21 in chapter 18. See, I have given the Levites all the tithes in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And then we go down to verse 26. You are to speak to the Levites, and you must tell them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe that I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you are to offer up from it as a raised offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. Okay, so there's a lot of information in there, but this part is, this job that the priest did, this one job, was to collect the tithe. So if you want to put down on number 2, if there was one phrase, you could put collect the tithe. And what this means is that they were to collect the tithe as part of their livelihood because they did a lot of the work of the temple, the spiritual work of the nation of Israel, and they also get put part of it back into God's work. It says a tithe from the tithe back into God's work, okay? So if you wanted to narrow that down, they collected the tithe, okay? And that's number 2. Number 3, which is in 2 Chronicles 35:3, there's a lot of jumping around, and I'm sorry that this is ending up this way, but it's going to make sense in the end, I hope. It's my goal, at least. So 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3. He told the Levites, who instructed all Israel about things consecrated to the Lord, and that's pretty much all we have to read. They taught They taught Israel about the Lord. They were teachers. So in number three, which is probably the shortest point here, is that the priests were teachers. They taught. Okay, so you could put spiritual teachers, you could put religious teachers, you just put teachers if you want, because it's all going to make sense here in a little bit. So the last point on the Old Testament priest side, which is the left side of the page, the priest served as the moderator between God and the people. So if you could turn to Leviticus 4. So Leviticus 4 really has, you could almost pick any section of this chapter out and find something about what the priest does. I mean, it repeats it over and over in different situations for different people and what's supposed to happen. But basically, let's just read the couple that are listed here, two or three that are listed. So chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, let's begin with that. Then the priest must take all its fat and offer the fat up and smoke on the altar. He must do with the rest of the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. This is what he must do with it. So the priest will make atonement. I want you to remember atonement. Remember that word. On their behalf, and they will be forgiven. Okay, so basically, he would take a bull, in this case, in some cases it'd be a sheep or a goat or a ram or a different types of birds. Okay, so in this case, it was a bull. And what he would do is he would offer this animal up as an offering. And it would be to atone, and we'll talk about atone here in a minute, for the sins of Israel, for the people of Israel, for himself. There's different things going on here, but one time he would make up a sacrifice for his own wrongdoings, and then he would make a sacrifice for the nation of Israel, and so on and so forth. Okay, but it's all pretty much the same thing. He's offering up an animal in sacrifice, and the details might be a little different, but the main principle is that he would offer up an animal for a sacrifice that would atone for the sins of Israel. And this is played out as a mediator between God, who is up here, and man, who's way down here. Well, in the middle, you'd have the priest, okay? You couldn't get to God without going through the priest, so to speak, as far as atoning for your sins. That was the way that it was done. So what does the word atone mean? What does atonement mean? I remember about 15 years ago, Mark Lalonde, he used to go here. He was an elder here for a long time, for a while at least. He had this very simple illustration, and he didn't use his cell phone as sin, but we're going to use the cell phone as sin. I think it's appropriate. So atone, you never know. Atone would mean that, okay, this is sin. My cell phone is sin, and I'm going to lay it right here, okay? And I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to have the priest sacrifice a bull on my behalf and kill it and do all of the rituals and stuff. To atone for something means that you're covering it up. So the phone is still there. The sin is still there, right? It's still there. You can kind of see that it's still under there, right? But it's covered. So you're okay because it's covered. It's been paid for. It's covered. You're good. You're okay, right? This is what atonement means. It means that the blood and the sacrifice of the bull, in this instance, was a covering over the phone. The phone's still there. The sin's still there. But this little doily or whatever, the hanky, I guess is what it's called, is a cover for the sin. And that's what the bull would do, is the bull would be a cover for the sin. Atonement for the sin. Okay? So it means that it would make up by doing something right after you've done something wrong. That's what atone means to do, is to do something right after you've done something wrong, to atone for what you've done wrong. By sacrificing the animal, in the Old Testament, the priest would cover the people's wrongdoing. It doesn't take the sin away, it just covers them. Okay, so now let's go back to 1 Peter. I know this is a lot of jumping around here. We don't even have to go back to 1 Peter. Do you remember who the priest is in the New Testament? Well, yeah, but in the second chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, we are. Believers are. Okay, so in the next section over here on the right side of the page, I want you to put me. meaning yourselves, okay? This is you. Now, what we're going to do next is we're going to take all of the points, and I'm hoping that this makes sense, because this is not the glamorous. I got to tell you, one of the hardest things, I think, for a preacher, I would imagine, and I've read over the last couple weeks, one of the hardest things for a preacher to do is to let people understand that they are a priest. Convincing you of that is half the battle, or 90% of the battle, okay? And so if this is tedious and boring and hard to understand, I understand that because I'm having a hard time understanding it myself. But the point of it is that I'm hoping after this gives you something to think about in your own life and your own situation that you're in, okay? So let's take each of these 6 points and move them over to us now. So what does this mean to us? If you are a believer, then you are a priest. So I guess the question is, ask yourself, are you a believer? I would probably imagine that most people here would say yes. And that would mean that you are a priest. And so when you put me up here underneath the line, you might want to put I am too, dot, 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 because each one of these 6 points right here, the A, B, C, and then the 2, 3, and 4 down here, these are going to be things that you're supposed to be doing, okay? And they're all going to be related to the thing that's equal over here, next to it on the left side, okay? I don't know if this laid out very easily for people to understand, but let's just take it point by point. I am to, point one, we are to do each of these things. A, we are to carry out the work of the church. This doesn't mean we sit back and let someone else do the work. We do the work. And it should be done in an organized fashion. It doesn't mean just everybody's in charge of everything. And we've had that issue here. People think they're in charge of everything, not in the last 6 months, but we've had it in the past where people thought, well, you know, I'm seniority here, so I'm in charge, or my opinion counts. Okay, and it does count, but the problem is that it needs to be done in an organized fashion. You can't just have everybody acting willy-nilly and all over the place, which tends to be the brethren way of doing things, is just to kind of have a whole lot of stuff going on and nobody really knows what's... It's not organized, I'll just put it that way. But we are to be involved. And one of the quotes that I saw this week while I was studying is, the church is a participation sport. It's not a spectator sport. And so many churches now have made church into a spectator sport where everything happens up here on the platform. You've got the hired musicians, you've got the hired speaker, you've got, which are basically acting as the middleman, the priest, and then you've got a bunch of people out there that are just spectators that pay their tithe to the priest and that are not involved, okay? You are to be involved. And that goes to body life. You look at the body, right? And he talks about you are the body of Christ and each one has its function, each one has a goal, each one has a purpose to fulfill in that body, a gift, spiritual gift, to help you with that purpose. Okay? And that's part of body life. You are to be involved in a church. You are to be using your gifts because you're not going to feel happy. You're not going to be fulfilled. You're not going to feel like your life matters unless you are using your gift that you're gifted in, that's redundant, and then using it in God's body, in God's church. If you're not using it, you're going to end up being questioning your own self-worth, questioning where you belong in life, whether you have any sort of anything good to offer anybody else. And the truth is that if you're part of the body of Christ, God's called you to do something. So point A is get involved in church. That's number one A, get involved in church. And I could go on and on about that, but you really are not going to feel fulfilled without being involved somewhere. Letter B, we can all access God right into the throne room. We don't need a priest to enter in for us. We can access God and worship Him. We don't need someone else to do this for us. So if I was going to word this into two, a short phrase or two words, I would say worship God. I am to worship God. That's number B. You don't need someone else to be standing up at the piano or sitting at the piano or standing up at the front or being the mediator between you and God. You can worship God without anybody else. And that's, you're not really, it's not that you can, you're supposed to. That's your job. A.P. Gibbs wrote a book a long time ago called Worship, the Christian's Highest Occupation. That is your highest occupation, is to worship God. Everything else is probably important too. But worshiping God is number one. Letter C of number one. We are all to give others blessings in God's name. This isn't just the job of some hired minister. Now, I know that in a lot of these churches that have kind of a liturgy or structure or all this kind of stuff, that traditions that they have, the priest or the pastor kind of stand at the front and do all of the blessings for people. And if somebody's sick in the hospital, the priest goes in and does all the blessings and all this stuff. That's not just supposed to be for the priest. All of us are to bless others in God's name. All of us are to bless others in God's name. So for letter C, you could just simply put bless others. Okay, so let me review. One, A, B, and C. Get involved at church is A. B is worship God, and C is bless others. If you notice, there's a correlation between the priest of the Old Testament and the priest of the New Testament, which is us, okay? Let's move on to point number two for the us, for me. Since all believers are functioning within the body to do all of what was laid out in number one, we don't need to pay someone else to do the things we should be doing. We don't need to pay some hired seminary guy to come in and do what we should be doing already. We don't need to. If we're functioning in our giftedness, like Val said a few minutes ago, the gift that we have, if we're functioning in that, we don't need to hire someone else to do the work. Now, you might have some things that need to be done, maybe some extra teaching or some janitorial work or some, you know, a few things like this, but to hire a priest or to hire someone to do the things that you should be doing is not necessary. If you're functioning as a priest, you don't need to hire someone else to do your job. There are hundreds of churches out there where you can find someone else to be your priest. But here, we are going to do whatever we can to help you become the priest that God wants you to be. We're never going to try to relieve you of that position and that duty that you have. So in number two, I would say, and of course, I would say go back to Mark's message. Mark spoke, was it about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, on tithing. What is tithing in the Old Testament, right? And I'm not going to get into it because he did a beautiful job at explaining it and much better than what I could do right now. So if you have any questions about tithing versus the Old Testament tithing versus the New Testament grace giving, go back and listen to his sermon. It's on the website. It's probably, about a month or two ago, something like that. And give it a listen if you have any questions about that. But now, under the New Testament grace, we don't have to pay 10% to somebody else to do our bidding for the Lord, to be our mediator between me and God. We don't have to do that anymore. What we are called to do is to give out of grace, which Mark beautifully called grace giving because he thought I'd be offended by the covenant word, but no, I thought that was funny. But in the New Testament, it's all about giving out of response to what God's already given to us, not trying to look for something. If you're giving money to God expecting something back, that's prosperity gospel. If you're saying, if I give God $10, he's going to give me $100, that's not right. If you decide, hey, God has come such a great distance to save me, and I want to give back $10, and I have $10 to give, and I can do it joyfully, I'm going to throw that $10 in the offering. Okay? We don't really call it tithes around here. We call it giving or offering, whatever, because tithes is a legalistic term from the Old Testament. Giving is a New Testament principle of I want to give because my heart is overfilled with thanksgiving towards God. Not because I feel guilty and, I got to buy my way back into God's good graces. That's not how it works. Okay? So grace giving, I would say under number two, instead of tithes, I would put give grace offerings. And if you wanted to, if you're a small writer and you want to put more in there, put give grace offerings out of response to God's grace towards us. But that's a lot of words. So you could just put grace offerings, grace giving. Not out of necessity because someone is doing my part, but out of grace and thanksgiving towards God. Number three. The great part of this is that the job of a teacher in the New Testament church is really to get you to learn how to teach yourself. The goal of someone that teaches up at the front, and this is probably one of the biggest problems that the Pharisees had with Jesus, is that they had the cornerstone on truth. I'm right, you guys are all wrong. And I'm holy, and you guys all need to acknowledge my righteousness, or something to that effect, okay? And that's the Pharisee way of doing things. That's kind of the legalistic Old Testament way of looking at it, is that, well, the priests are supposed to be the ones to do this. But in the New Testament, the Christian church, the responsibility of the preacher at the front is to help you learn how to learn. So that you could take this book home, like Mark was saying, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. In the breaking of bread, he mentioned that. It's not a lamp to the priest's feet, it's a lamp to your feet and my feet. Everyone who could read. You think about, if you can read, you can teach yourself the ways of God. This is why, as we watch that video from John Ortberg, and we listen to different preachers and stuff, this is why reading was such a huge part, literacy was a huge part of the Christian ministry towards the world. If you think about all of the great scholarly academies and all the kind of stuff, the higher learning and that kind of stuff, they were all started for literacy. Not so that you could read Mein Kampf or Mao Zedong's stuff, it was also that you could read the Bible. It wasn't so that you could read the newspaper, it was so that you could read the Bible. So that you could teach yourself. Or better yet, that the Spirit could teach you. I should say it that way. Yeah. So teaching you how to teach yourself and rely on God yourself. There's no mediator in this. It's kind of like what Vladimir used to say, you know, you have the baseball team, well, you have team managers, but they're not really higher than everybody else. They're just kind of helping the others along. And usually they're the Raul Ibanez, you know, they're the older guys on the team. There's no Mariners fans in here, I can tell. But they're the older guys on the team that have been there a few times before. You know, they've kind of done this a few seasons, and they kind of help the others along that are younger and kind of help them grow into better hitters, better pitchers, better outfielders and infielders and catchers and all the different positions. And what the idea is that the preachers and the teachers up at the front teach you how to learn. Not what to think. They don't teach you what to think. They teach you how to think. And there are a lot of churches out there that try to teach you what to think rather than how to think for yourself. And I think that's, if you look at the example of the New Testament preacher, it is to teach yourself. Rely on God to teach you. So under number three, I want you to put teach myself. I am to teach myself. Okay, so number four, this is where things get a little bit more serious. And this is where things tie into the breaking of bread. When you look at the Old Testament altars, the setting where the priests would offer the sacrifices, I'll just point to this table because it's right in front of us. And it's the table that we break bread on usually. There's not usually a projector on it. If you look at the altar of the Old Testament, we see a very bloody place. There's a lot of death surrounding the whole event. This would happen repeatedly. There'd be death, blood, guts, dead animals. Probably stank pretty good, I'm just imagining. Probably stank. And it would happen over and over and over. It was not a pleasant place to be. This continual offering up of sacrifices was done to atone. Remember the cell phone? The hanky covers the cell phone. Atone for your sins. It covered your sins. And it would cover up the sins of the people of Israel. I'm going to read a verse out of Romans chapter 3, three verses here. Romans chapter 3, they're very, very common. You probably know them by heart. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for his blood through faith. What is propitiation? Propitiation is this. This is the sin. It's gone. It's no longer there. It's washed, gone. Propitiation washes sin completely away. As the song says, he washed it white as snow. It's no longer covered and it's still there. It's not like it's hiding in there somewhere and we all know it's there. It's not covered up. It's gone. There's nothing there. It's gone. That was one of the reasons why I picked that one. Yeah. Yeah. And there's a line in there about atonement for my, or I don't know. Anyway, you can go back and listen to what can wash away my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It doesn't just cover it as a temporary solution. It makes it so that it's gone. There's nothing there. It's gone. Never happened. It's gone. That's propitiation. Propitiation is taking away the sins altogether. Atonement covers it up. Propitiation takes it away. In the Old Testament, the animal's blood, which covered that altar, only covered the sins. Now we are blessed with propitiation. This is where God takes it completely away, washes it completely away. How did this come about? And it says, I think it says in verse 25, it says, in his blood through faith. In his blood through faith. If you don't already have a relationship with God, it is just that simple. It's faith in what he's done for you. Your sins can be washed away like they never happened. That is the mercy of God. For those of you who are believers, who I would imagine most of us, probably all of us here are, those of you who are believers, you have a sacrifice that was offered for you on your behalf. You believe this, obviously, or else you wouldn't be saved. You know it to be true. Just like the Old Testament altar with blood and broken animal bodies covering it, we have a table with a broken body on it and shed blood on it every Sunday morning. Symbolically, that is. This is what we symbolically celebrate every week. We have a bread and a body that is a body given to us as a reminder of that broken person who died almost about 2,000 years ago for us. That's what we look at when we look at this table in front of us. It's not a bloody place. It's not really sorrowful because we should be thankful and happy for this. But this is how serious it is. We see in the Old Testament, this image of a nasty, bloody, disgusting, smelly place. That's the same thing that God did for you with his son. That's the same fulfilling of that need that Jesus did for you. And he didn't just cover it, but he washed them away. In this act, we need no mediator. When we break the bread, when we drink the cup, you don't need someone to bless it for you and to dip it in and give you the... I've been to a couple churches, I won't mention denominations, but one that I used to work at, they would dip the thing in the juice and it was like some wafer thing and they would dip it in the cup and they would have to hand it to you and put it, you know, they would give it to you. What kind of a mess is that? I'm not judging them, but if you're a priest, do you need someone mediating between you and God? No. We can boldly come to this table because of what he's done. We should boldly come to this and remember him because of what he's done. You are your own priest. Instead of sacrificing an animal over and over, we are to celebrate the life and death of the one who died already for us. That's what we're doing. We're celebrating the life and the death of the one who died for us. You can offer up your thoughts, your prayers, your songs, your verses that lift up that one who was sacrificed on your behalf. And this becomes our place of an altar. You look at the Old Testament altars that only the priest was allowed to go up to, and they would put their hand on the sheep's head, and they would cut the sheep's head and offer the sacrifice on your behalf because you couldn't do it. Now we can boldly come to that table because there was that sheep that went there for us, that no blemish, no imperfection, no sin. And he went there and died on that altar for us, on the cross, literally. Offering, this becomes our form of offering up a sacrifice to God, is our prayers, our thanksgiving, our songs, our thoughts on him, the one who saved us. Now, offering up his son back to him, that's what we're doing. In the Old Testament, they would offer up a dead animal, you know, the blood and guts all over the place, and they would offer that up to God. What are we offering up to God? We're offering back up to him his son. When we come to this meeting, the Breaking of Bread meeting, we're not there for you, we're not there for me, we're not there for anybody else. You're there to remember one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. So when you come and you come to this altar, literally, when you come to break bread on this table, the Lord's table, there's one person that's of preeminence there, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not yourself, not what you want, not what your struggles you're going through, but him. And when you offer him back up to God, that is like offering up a burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament, like killing a goat or a lamb or a bull or something to God. That is what we're doing, ultimately, is we're offering back up thoughts and prayers and songs about the one who came to save us. And that's why when we come to this table, you stand before God on your own. There's nobody standing between you and God. It's you and God. There's no mediator. There's no priest in between, except for Jesus, the body and the blood that we celebrate every week. Offering up his son back to him, he has taken the place of the animal sacrifice on the altar, and we are to perform this act in remembrance of his life and sacrifice. This is why we break bread. This is our basis for breaking bread, and it is out of this mindset that we do our communion meeting the way we do it. Now, I know a lot of other churches do a lot of other things the way that they break bread and the way they do things, and we're not going to judge them. That's their thing between them and God and their people, the congregation that goes there. But the way that we're going to break bread is that we're going to do everything we can to keep the mediators out, because there's no mediator between you and God. It's you and God. So for number four, as we talk about this little outline here, there's a lot of notes and jotting down, and I apologize for that, but this is the number one thing I want you to remember. Number four, boldly approach the Lord's table. And do it in remembrance of him. If you can write all that in, that's great. If not, just boldly approach God's table. If there's one thing that you come away with from today, it is that you realize that you are a priest in God's eyes. If you are a believer, you are a priest. You have the freedom and the responsibility to exercise this role in your life. Do it. Don't abdicate or relinquish this position to any pastor or other religious leader. You can go anywhere in this town to any church that you want to go to, and they'll gladly take the role of priest away from you. And you pay the tithe, and they'll gladly do your job. But that's not what we're going to do here. You're going to fulfill the job of priest in your life. And I'm going to do whatever I can to help you get there. I might not be that smart, but that's the one thing I can help you out with, is at least helping point you in the right direction. Don't relinquish that responsibility. You are a priest in God's eyes. Start acting as one and enjoy the liberties, the freedom, the power, the privileges, and the responsibility that that position has. As you consider the high position in God's eyes, this high position in God's eyes, We will continue this thought into our next part of the series, which is how and why we do the breaking of bread. And I really couldn't start the breaking of bread without talking about why we do it the way we do it. And that all comes down to the fact that we think that you guys are all priests, every single one of you. So now, with that out of the way, next time we'll start getting into why we set up and we do the breaking of bread the way we do it. Okay? But I had to get the priesthood factor out of the way, because it's important that you know your position, your standing in God's eyes, before we get into the details of Well, we do it every Sunday and it's open because we don't think anybody should run it and it should be Spirit-led and all this stuff. So that stuff wouldn't make any sense if you didn't understand that you have a responsibility to be your own priest. Okay, so that should be it for today, and I'm sorry I went over time, and I'm sorry that it was all book notes and everything like that, but if you understand that you are your own priest, that's 90% of the battle. Okay, Phil Young, would you pray for us? Thank you.